It's important for us to realize that there are things in the Christian faith that are worth defending, worth standing up for, worth sharing with the world as truth because we know them to be truth. And so today's message is essentially entitled The Truth About the Truth and a few other things. So we're going to look at that today. We live in a society that has decided for the most part that absolute and actual truth doesn't really exist. And if it did, not so much anymore. And you see that in various places. I mean, you see that in educational institutions, sometimes in politics and Hollywood, but just in the day-to-day philosophy that people live their lives by, you'll hear statements like, what's true for me might not be true for you. All right. Or truth is relative. Or I make my own truth. How's that one? And perhaps many people today believe that the concept of absolute truth is nothing but a fairy tale. There's my fairy tale photo for you. Truth, yes. But on the flip side, maybe they like a fairy tale world that they live in based on the truth of their own making. Sometimes they say things, well, what works for me is my truth. Ironically, you can say, well, what's true for me may not be true for you, but that doesn't apply to concepts like gravity. We'll talk about that later. There are two verses in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 that are exactly the same. And it says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Now, I want to believe that the original writer in the Hebrew emphasized the word seems. I'm sure he didn't, but I did, okay? And that word seems is key. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. This is where we have to be very careful in our understanding of philosophy, or not so much philosophy as a discipline, but what I call pop philosophy. The philosophies that people live their lives by, just kind of day to day, and their reactions, the knee-jerk reactions to how they live their life. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Go to the next slide. Here's a picture of a tire. Now, the problem with don't show that yet. That's a surprise for later. Okay, all right. Not yet. We say things and we come up with these ideas that sometimes they sound good, but if you really stop and think about it, they're pretty stupid. Like, for example, I've alluded to this example before, I think, where this lady had stood up and said, you know, I was thinking about it, and tires, you know, tires can't function unless they're under pressure. And think about that for a minute. You know, we need to be under pressure in order for us to function. And a lot of people, in the beatniks or, you know, whatever. The truth is, we're not tires, people. Analogies break down. Just because something sounds good or seems to make sense, it doesn't mean it's the truth. Another good example of this, any of you seen that little Christmas movie, The Polar Express, with Tom Hanks? You know, it's a cute little movie. The kid gets on a magic train that goes to the North Pole. What kid doesn't want to have that happen, right? But somewhere near the end of the movie, one of Tom Hanks' many characters says to the kid, maybe it's not the destination that matters as much as the journey. And we thought, that resonates with me because I'm a tire. next slide. Here's a train track. Next slide. Here are some people getting on a train. Now, stop for a second. Okay, there you go. Some of you recognize that. Go ahead. Some people would say it's not the journey, this destination that matters, it's the journey. For those of you that don't recognize that, that's Auschwitz. The destination mattered. And the people that got on that train, you tell them, the destination doesn't matter, it's the journey. Okay, now, that might be an extreme example. You have to understand ideas are like trains. And I am using an example here that I think does fit because trains go places and ideas lead places. And a lot of times we'll gravitate to an idea that sounds good, but we won't follow that idea. Just like a train on its way to Auschwitz leads to a place of destruction and death, many of the ideas that seem right to us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. That was not a good train to get on. The destination matters, people. For those of you that have ever traveled with kids, you know the destination matters. It's really not about the journey. It's get me out of this van. But ideas are like trains, and they will inevitably and invariably lead to a destination. And it's good to follow that through. Sometimes we're afraid to follow through our ideas and our philosophies, but you talk through that, follow it to its destination and decide, is this an idea that I want to follow, or is it just something that sounds good on the surface? So the first thing I want to talk to you on a kind of a macro level here is the truth about the truth. The truth about the truth itself. And what the Bible says about truth. So you can start filling in some blanks. And we're going to go through some things very quickly here. It looks like a lot of blanks, but we'll fill them in quickly. Let me make some statements, and then I will qualify these statements. Here we go. Number one, there is truth. There is truth. Truth exists. It does not change. It is not relative, and it is absolute. There is truth, it exists, it does not change, it is not relative, it is absolute. This is not popular in our present culture because people reject these ideas categorically. There is truth, it exists, it does not change, it is not relative, it is absolute. Now, let me show you a picture of a hamburger. Delicious. Delicious, I tell you. But it's been sitting there for a week. Hit the button. And it has these growing inside of it. Now, maybe you didn't know that it had been sitting there for a week because it still looks delicious. And so you pop it in the microwave, eat it, and then you proceed to fall very ill. How many of you had food poisoning? Not fun, right? One of those things where you wish you could die but wouldn't, you know, that kind of stuff. I mean, look, you don't see this there, but it's there. Let me make a statement. Ignorance is dangerous. Ignorance is a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge about the truth. And if you are lacking in knowledge, there can be danger. Why? Because Satan will use what you don't know against you. I guarantee it. He does not play fair. And if you don't know something, like if you don't know, for example, that Scripture says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, the enemy doesn't want you to know that. He just assumes you stay in the dark. And he'll pummel you until you cry uncle. And I've seen that happen to a lot of people. Not necessarily in those uncertain terms, but those certain. Okay, it doesn't matter. All right. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You have to understand, Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, is our source of ultimate truth. The Bible, the book that we call the Word of God, is our source of ultimate truth. And just as there are physical laws, let's go to the next slide here. Just as there are physical laws that govern the universe, for example, gravity, there are also spiritual laws which govern the universe, whether you believe in them or not. Here's an image for you. Gravity, it's not just a good idea, it's the law. You see, if you ignore the physical laws of the universe, you can try to, but they are still very real and very binding. And what a lot of people don't realize is that there are spiritual laws that are just as real and just as binding. And if you don't know them, the same hold true. It can lead to disaster. This person, I don't know what they're trying to do. They're trying to pull a Mary Poppins or what. But, you know, if you try to ignore gravity, the ground will hit you hard. Did any of you have the opportunity to see Nick Willenda do his tightrope walk across the Grand Canyon? That's pretty amazing. He's a committed believer in Christ. I mean, he's walking across, he has a quarter mile across that tightrope. And he's probably one of the best, if not the best, tightrope walker in the world. And they weighed the options and they adjusted the tension. He practiced in hurricane force winds back in his home in Florida to prepare for this because he understood that gravity was his enemy in this. But he had a dream
to accomplish this. And so he get out there and he's praying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for calming the winds. You know, and every, the whole nation is watching because there's no tether. I mean, he's just walking across the, and you're like, really? Oh. But he understood. In his own way, he was defying those laws, but he understood the dangers and he wanted to accomplish something spectacular, and he did. But it would be silly for us to imagine that we could just jump off a building and gravity doesn't apply to us. Have you ever been stopped by a police officer and told him you didn't realize you were breaking the law? Did that matter to him? What do they say? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. And it's like that with spiritual law. I'm telling you, because we have an enemy that will exploit your ignorance and exploit your weaknesses like there is no tomorrow. John 14:6 again. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus is the source of truth. And maybe just a side note, no one comes to the Father except through me. This is not a popular idea. A lot of people look at Christians and say, well, you're saying you've got the only way to God. We're like, no, we're not saying we have the only way to God. We're saying that somebody showed us the bridge, the world is falling apart, and we're going to cross it. If you want to try to find another bridge, you're welcome to, but this is the one I know about, and here it is. And you might be looking for a very long time or forever, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I think the diagram of the cross, you know, in the chasm that separates God and man is very, very telling, very, very apropos. Because you have this sin that entered the world that separated man from God, and God himself entering the world in human form through Christ, revealing himself to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and literally through his death, bridging that gap. This is not about exclusivity. This is about knowing where our salvation lies and saying, this side of the cliff is falling apart. I need to get to that side. There's the bridge. I'm not trying to be exclusive or religious. I'm just saying. That's the way it is. Let's go a little deeper. Let's talk about the truth about Scripture, since we believe Scripture is our source of truth. Let me say a few things about Scripture, the same I did about truth itself. And again, a lot of people may not agree with this, but I want to make a series of statements that explain to you what I believe about Scripture, what we believe as a denomination. Go ahead. It is accurate. It is historical. These are big words, I know. It's dependable. It's reliable. And it's powerful. I'll give you a few minutes to write those in and kind of think on those for a minute. It's accurate. As far as accuracy and historical goes, there have been, through decade after decade, there are people that try to disprove the biblical narrative, and then archaeological discoveries are made that shows that the Bible was right all along. And people have to eat, you know, they have to eat crow and get egg on their face, and then nobody ever says, sorry, we were wrong. They just kind of skulk away quietly. And continue to put these specials on the History Channel that try to bring the Bible, oh, the lost books of the Bible, and oh, and all this stuff. And everybody watches this stuff like the Da Vinci Code is real. And you're like, oh, people, it's embarrassing. Because the truth is, the Bible has proven itself to be accurate, historical, dependable, reliable, and from a spiritual perspective, powerful. 1 Timothy 3:6, Paul writes this to Pastor Timothy. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And this, there's a twofold definition here. An infusion of God's breath, life, and spirit. Just as God breathed life into Adam, God breathed into Scripture, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything you need to be equipped is there. Thoroughly. The writer of Hebrews says this, the word of God is living and active, or powerful, depending on your translation, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is a popular, powerful scripture because it shows me that there are times in life when I can't differentiate one from the other. I'm wrapped up in a problem, and it's like the cartilage of a bone connected to the, you know, and I can't see where one thing starts and one thing ends. And God says, you know, the word of God, cuts to the quick. It shows you this is the intent, and this is the problem, and this is the thing, and it helps you understand yourself, it helps you understand others. That's why it's so powerful. Now, in subsequent weeks, I may spend a little more time on this because this message is more of an overview of some things that I really want to focus on. But that's the truth about Scripture as I understand and believe it. Let's go a little farther because we're going to talk about your life, the truth about your life, what Scripture says about it, and what God says about you. Three things that I want you to get. Number one, you have a God-given purpose. Okay, you probably know this. This is not new for many of you, but you have a God-given purpose. God has a plan for you. And finally, you're meant to know God and discover his purpose or purposes for your life. God has a purpose, he has a plan, and he wants you to find out what that is and know him. And again, this might not be new. Maybe you've known this, but maybe you need to be reminded as you go through the daily grind. You wonder, what's it all about? What's it all for? Well, it's probably for more than you realize or more than you know. Sometimes issues regarding our understanding of truth and Scripture get in the way of us finding the purpose for our life. And we get caught up in pursuing some sort of warped version of the American dream, or we get caught up in pursuing selfishness. And because we don't understand truth and we don't understand Scripture, we aren't able to find the purpose for our life. I like this verse in 1 Timothy 4:7. Paul says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales." No offense to the old wives present. "Rather, train yourselves to be godly." You know, it's interesting. Godless myths and old wives' tales. This goes right back to the things that what? That seem right. The things that sound good. The things that seem to make sense. Those superstitions that pop up. Those, and again, I don't even necessarily need to get as deep as superstitions, but these things that we sort of believe because we see them and we don't really connect it based on any truth or any understanding of truth. It's just sort of things that we observe and we sort of draw very quick conclusions based on too little information. And we end up living our lives according to some form of godless myth or old wives' tale. And we have different versions of those, and they exist within church culture sometimes. And they try to infiltrate themselves into Christian orthodoxy. And we got to push those aside because Paul says, Timothy, you don't have anything to do with that stuff. You know, the myths and the wives' tales and that, you know, just put it aside. You need to train yourself to be godly. And the only way that you can train yourself to be godly is through the Word of God, in which you can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see how that works? Now, Peter writes us this in 1 Peter 5. He says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." You know, we're reminded that it's imperative for us to find God's purpose for our life because the enemy is roaming to try to take you down. And at the very least, if the enemy can get you to a place where you're stuck, a place where you've stopped seeking because you're just trying to survive the world. And you're kind of curled up in your own little corner in kind of a semi-fetal position, just hoping that you don't get beat on anymore. Why can the world be so cruel? It's because we have an enemy that wants you to be discouraged. And so this exercise in training yourself to be godly, going to God's word so that you might be thoroughly equipped and ready, not just to engage the world in dialogue, but to be prepared when the enemy comes to beat you down, because he will. My father-in-law uses an illustration. He says, you know, when somebody, if you're home and somebody shows up at your door and it's a guy in a mask and he's a big bulky guy and he's obviously going to rob you blind, it is not the time for you to say, "Could you just wait? I'm going to go down to the gym, maybe with Cody, and we're going to work out for a bit, and I'm going to have Cody help me get ready, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to beat you up and you're not going to rob my house." At that point, it's too late, is it not? The enemy's not going to, "Oh, that's fine. It's not like in The Princess Bride when the Spaniard says, no, no, wait until you're ready. We'll fight like gentlemen, you know. Put down your sword, you'll put down my rock, and we'll kill each other like civilized people, right? No, I mean, it's, you know, the rules of engagement. Satan does not follow rules of engagement. He wants to take you down. And you don't have to put up with that. You don't have to put up with that. Because the word of God is powerful, and God says, take this, eat of it, grow, be thoroughly equipped. And finally, let's talk the truth about faith. The truth about faith. I want to make this as practical as possible, and we're going to try to link these all together. When you decide to take God's word and live by it, you're practicing faith. That's not rocket science, is it? When you choose to believe that what God says is true and act on it, that's faith. There's a component about faith that involves you responding and doing. Basically, read it, do it, live it. That's faith. Read it, do it, live it. Let me read you this scripture from Matthew 7. Look at this house. There's a problem here. I think it was Photoshop, but it does illustrate what I'm about to read to you. You have this sandy foundation, and it looks like there's something happened here on the left, and this whole wing on this one side is obviously not level anymore. Johnny can tell if it's level or not. Does that look level to you? No, it doesn't. Any of you live in a house like that? Some of you have been like, how do I make this fit? Why is my doorway sideways? Okay. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, this is Jesus talking, this is the application of the word of God to your life. Truth, scripture, your life, and putting faith into practice by applying God's word. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had a foundation on the rock. So the enemy tried to take it down, but he couldn't, because it was secure. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. If you leave this place today and you don't take this and apply it to your life, this is exactly what you're doing. And you wonder why life is hard. Commercial break. The Gospel According to Yoda. It's a scene in The Empire Strikes Back in which Yoda has this small green puppet. Jedi Master has used the Force to lift Luke's X-Wing out of the water. If you haven't seen it, it's okay. But after, you know, Luke was not able to do it. He's training, he's learning to be a Jedi. And he's not able to do it. And so Yoda, you know, he says, you know, you want the impossible. And so Yoda demonstrates exactly what he wants Luke to do. And Luke says, I don't believe it. Yoda says, that is why you fail. Now, I know George Lucas wasn't trying to attach any biblical significance to these words, but there is some principle in here that applies. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or this from the NIV, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Your faith is built in direct proportion to the amount of God's word that you immerse yourself in. You want to increase your faith? You don't wish for it. You don't pray for it. You don't hope for it. You want to build your faith? You build it by immersing yourself and ingesting, feeding on the word of God. Because that's truth. Pure and simple. You see, the root of real mountain-moving faith starts with God's truth. You believe it, you act on it. Some great proverbs here. Proverbs 4:5 tells us, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. I'm noticing a trend here. The wisdom and understanding and knowledge that I gain from God's word, it builds my faith, it equips me, it helps me have the life that God intends for me so that I can find my purpose, resist the enemy, and this all comes from truth, which comes from Scripture. So to wrap it up, let me go back to John 14:6 one more time. Jesus answered the disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, a lot of times we apply this verse and talk about no one comes to the Father as just meaning heaven, but on a deeper level, if you want to draw closer to God, it's the truth that Jesus offers you that's going to bring you into that closer relationship, to knowing him, to understanding his will more, to understanding his character, to understanding his nature. Jesus is the truth. He's the life, and he will draw you closer to the Father. That's why he came. That's why God sent him. That's his purpose, so that you can find yours. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for all these folks here today, for them enduring the heat and the humidity and all the warmth in this room, Lord. But I pray that you would just take these words about truth and Scripture, what the purpose of our lives and how we engage truth, acting it in our life so that we can demonstrate faith. Father, these things are so, so very important. And I pray if there are any here today that maybe feel like life is beating them down, God, that you would help them understand that they can rise up. They can rise up in power. They can rise up in victory through the power of your word and the truth of Scripture. So you can help them to know you in a way that maybe they haven't known you before. There's so much that you desire to show us, so much that you want us to understand, that we have a tendency to so much get in your way with our ideas and our preconceptions and our crazy plans. Father, I pray that you would help us know the truth, that that truth might set us free. But I know that truth won't set us free if we don't know it, and we need to know it. So, Lord, I pray this week as we're going about our business, each person in this room, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that you would help them to seek your word, to seek your will, to get knowledge, to get wisdom, to get understanding, get knowledge, get wisdom, get understanding, get knowledge, get wisdom, get understanding, that they might be able to see what you say, that they might be able to apply it to their lives, that they might be able to live it out, and that it will make all the difference. So that instead of just being in survival mode, you teach them how to be in thrival mode. That is my prayer, Lord. You said that you have come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, that we might have life and have it to the full. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You don't steal, kill, and destroy. The thief, the enemy, wants to take us down. But God, you have given us what we need to rise up and resist him through the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, with everything in my heart, that you help each person here today understand that on some level, so they might begin to live and walk the kind of life that you desire them to live and walk in. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, hey, you might not be strong enough for that problem, but it's okay, God's got it, all right? God bless.